out and they listen to the other programs about contemplation and reflection so that you can really get a good holistic picture of what we are talking about. Again, this contemplation is considered to be an informal type of ubudiya as compared to formal ubudiya, which is something else that we have talked about in our different programs, which you should also check out. So this contemplation and this reflection that we're just talking about, you know, it helps us to bring about this calmness and this serenity and this tranquility, which is necessary in order to be able to increase our ubudiya. In another program, we talked about how there are certain things which we should and we need to contemplate over. And it is those specific things that if we contemplate and think over, that we will be able to increase and enhance our ubudiya. But on the other hand, I had given a promise with, of course, if I were to be alive, that it is necessary to talk about the things that we should not contemplate over and why we shouldn't contemplate over those things. Because just as it is incredibly important to contemplate over certain matters, it is also incredibly dangerous and detrimental to contemplate over certain matters. We will continue in the next segment. Insha'Allah.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Jaafar.
These are the days and nights, even though we have a busy schedule, we have to go to work in the morning, we children have school as well and so on. But these are the days and nights to bring our children to the mosque and to get them involved in activities related to Imam Hussein as much as possible. There is a lot of times where people will be critical of the things that are done in the name of Imam Hussein as quote-unquote rituals. You know, and you will hear these criticisms of, you know, what's the purpose of only wearing black clothes and just crying and just doing, you know, Shabi and Alam and Tabut and just doing Matam when we don't understand the message of Imam Hussein and, you know, the month comes and goes and we've not taken anything from it and just eating and drinking and Niyaz and Sabil and, you know, what's the point? We should understand the message and we should understand the philosophy and why Imam Hussein gave his life. I don't disagree with the importance of the philosophy and the message of Imam Hussein. But at the same time, I don't agree as well any attempt to downplay what we might call as rituals. Why? Because these, what we call rituals, they have a deep impact on our psyche. They leave something within our essence and our being that shape us and make us who we are. And when we teach our children from the young age, this can actually save their lives. Your child might be a very young child today, but one day he grows up and becomes a teenager. We are always concerned as parents that our children might fall into wrong company, that they might go astray, that they might stop praying and fasting, that they might get attracted to a different tradition or get into all kinds of trouble. And we are worried, you know, when that happens, how will we be able to rescue them? So we are always trying to protect them. One of the ways in which you can protect your children is to make them Husseini constantly. You will find that at the most difficult times in their lives, even as adults, it is this azah of Hussein that will save them and bring them back. I can assure you. Why do I say this? You see, the Quran in its place, but a person's relationship with the Quran is not a human-to-human relationship. At the end of the day, the Quran does not represent itself as a person, even though it has its own reality. It is a book. So one might know a lot about the Quran, but at some point they might put it aside and still do something wrong. But if someone has a personal relationship and love for Imam al-Hussein, then that bond remains with him all his life. And it indoctrinates him in ways you cannot understand. It will stop your child even when he is at the last moments on the brink of hellfire. It will pull him back when the days of Azaa come. He will remember, regardless of what it is, when the month of Muharram comes, I have to go cry for Hussein. His heart will beat, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein. It will not allow him otherwise.
Welcome back to your listeners in continuation to what we were talking about in the previous segment, of course, which we had reached a point where we said that there are certain things that we should not contemplate over, and there are reasons for why we should not contemplate over certain things. Now, contemplating over these certain things that we're going to be talking about very quickly, unfortunately, because of lack of time, these things have detrimental and damaging effects upon not only ourselves, but even our ubudiyah, our service and our worship and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, kind of to give it a general rule, thinking and contemplating over things that are irrelevant to the hereafter, first and foremost, or they are irrelevant when it comes to the Almighty Allah, or they are in opposition to the remembrance of the Almighty Allah, these things should not be contemplated over. Okay? Now, I want to give some specific examples because it's a little bit easier to be able to understand than the general rule. But as a general rule, anything that takes you away from the remembrance of the Almighty Allah should be refrained from. Now, and again, this is kind of a sensitive thing and it's a huge subject in itself, you know. But for example, loving and respecting your parents is not in opposition to the love for the Almighty Allah. Yes, if you love your parents so much that you are willing to disobey the Almighty Allah, then we have a problem here. But in and of itself, loving your parents because the Almighty Allah has commanded us to love our parents, loving our spouse, loving our children, right? Thinking about our children's future, thinking, you know, about our relationship with our spouse. These are things that the Almighty Allah has commanded us to do. And so those things which Allah has commanded us to do are not necessarily things which are, you know, taking us away from the remembrance of Allah. Matter of fact, it is increasing our ubudiyah. It is amazing how these Islamic subjects just keep on opening up new doors. And we try to close one and we end up opening another. So kind of coming back to the things that we shouldn't be contemplating over. So one of the things that we should definitely not contemplate over is, for example, what is the next major movie that's going to come out to be? Or what is the next major music album that's going to be released? Or what is the upcoming season's fashion trends that are coming up? Or, for example, you know, things that are related to worldliness, you know, things that are related to, you know, money and wealth in the sense where, you know, where can I get more money from? Or, for example, what the next TV serial is going to be, you know. And these things itself, for example, music, which is haram, and I guess this is where I'm going, is that things that are haram should not be contemplated over. Anything that is haram, whether, you know, it's to think about, you know, non-mahram women, to think about haram music, to think about, you know, things which are going to distract you from the Almighty Allah, such as, you know, some big film or some actor or some, you know, movie star or some music star, or these kind of worldly things are going to distract us from the Almighty Allah. And thinking about these things, you know, when the next, you know, electronic device is going to come out, or, you know, what am I going to buy, you know, when things go on sale, for example, you know, or these kind of things are going to distract us from the Almighty Allah. And it is these things that we should definitely not contemplate over. Why? Because these things will attach us more to the materialistic world. And we know that the materialistic world is itself detached from the spiritual world, you know, and it is detached from the Almighty Allah, right? So you can either love a Hollywood star, you can either love a movie star or a rock star, or you can love the Almighty Allah. You cannot have these two separate loves in your heart. Yes, you can love those who the Almighty Allah loves. So, for example, you can have the love of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, as well as the love of the Almighty Allah, right? But you can't have the love of something which is anti-God, such as rock star, music star, I don't know, drugs, alcohol, you know, clothes, fashion, you know, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say here. And so, you know, if we contemplate over those things, then we will most surely end up having negative effects. We will become more worldly people. We'll become more attached to materialism. We'll become more attached to consumerism, you know. And the whole point of Islam is to be able to, you know, emotionally detach ourselves from these materialistic things. And so this is why it's so important to not contemplate over these kind of matters because of the negative effects that it has on our ubudiyah. So definitely contemplate, but contemplate on the things that it is recommended to contemplate over, and then most surely, inshallah, you will find an increase in your ubudiyah, your service, your worship, and your obedience to the Almighty Allah.
السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات السلام عليك يا
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
During the first 10 days of the Islamic month of Muharram, culminating in Taswa and Ashura, eulogists recite the events of the Battle of Karbala, and Islamic scholars elaborate on the underlying message of Imam Hussein's stance against tyranny.
Taswa is the ninth day of the lunar month of Muharram. It is considered a very important religious occasion as Muslims worldwide commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of the grandson of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Ashura, which literally means the 10th of Muharram, is the day Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his 72 companions were martyred in the Battle of Karbala in southern Iraq in 680 AD as they fought courageously for justice against the much larger army of the Umayyad Caliph Yazid I. Imam Imam Hussein alayhi salam is a hero that transcends time. His goodness makes him a moral example for all human beings worldwide, and foreign students at Tehran University have not missed the chance to mourn for the much revered Imam along with the entire Iranian nation.
We all gather here, irrespective of religion. We here in our Hayat, a lot of students who belong to the different sects like Ahle Sunnah and other sects as well, they work for the love of Imam Hussein.
The very popular phrase, Hubbul Hussein Yajma'ana, this is the actual meaning of it, that everyone from around the world, no matter of their background, can come together and commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein for one message, the message of Islam, the message of the grandfather Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Participating in Hayat means like propagating the message of Imam Hussein, which is justice and unity.
Tearful mourners take part in rituals while educating the younger generation about the sufferings of Imam Hussein. The processions continue until noon. After the prayers, people line up for lunch. Many people consider it an honor to serve the lovers of Imam Hussein, and that is why they give away food not just to the needy, but also to those that have been taking part in the processions.
Cooking for a large crowd is very difficult, but we enjoy serving the lovers of Imam Hussein. It's an honor. Today we served about 3,500 meals.
The positive vibes that we get on this day is simply incomparable to any other experience.
The mourning rituals of Tasua and Ashura are considered an important part of Iranian culture, mostly because of the opportunity to reflect on Imam Hussein's values, his way of life, and what he stood up for. Gizumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
People in Afghanistan have been commemorating Muharram in large gatherings under the rule of the Taliban and amid security challenges. Tasua falls on the ninth day of the Islamic month and is devoted to Imam Hussein's brother, Abul Fadl al-Abbas. To mark the occasion, thousands of mourners converged on one of Kabul's oldest shrines. Participants expressed their affection and devotion to the martyrs of Karbala and honored their sacrifices.
The school of Imam Hussein taught us the lessons of heroism and freedom. Imam and his companions sacrificed themselves in the path of religion, justice, and truth. They stood for the future of Islam and humanity.
In all our processions, we witness both Sunni and Shia people actively taking part. They beat on their chests, recite elegies, and distribute food shoulder to shoulder with each other. This bonding and solidarity is getting stronger year after year as more and more people learn about Imam Hussein and his revolution.
On Ashura, Afghan Muslims closed their businesses and took a day off to grieve over the tragedy of Karbala. Here at Khatam al-Nabiyyin Mosque, people from different backgrounds observed Ashura as a common Islamic heritage. They emphasize the importance of Islamic unity in the face of global arrogance and condemn the recent desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden and Denmark.
We can sum up the message in Gola Ashura in one sentence, and that is resistance against the arrogant and tyrannical ruler of the time. The Afghan people proved that they are the true followers of Imam Ali and Imam Hussein by fighting and defeating the Soviet Union, the British Empire, and the United States.
Insulting the Holy Quran in Sweden and Denmark is an act of hatred and enmity toward Islam and its high values. This heinous act was against all universal and human values, and this was an insult to the sanctities of about 2 billion Muslims in the world. We condemn this insult and want it stopped.
Muharram ceremonies in Afghanistan faced some limitations by the Taliban security forces this year. The Taliban authorities cited security reasons for the measures, but many Shia Muslims are suspicious of their motive. Ashura is the skull of liberty and resistance against tyranny. The ceremony is held here so people have not forgotten the steadfastness and heroism of Imam Hussein and his companions hundreds of years after the tragedy of Karbala. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's Air Force has wrapped up the 11th edition of aerial drills codenamed Defenders of Velayat Sanctuary. During the two-day nationwide maneuvers, Air Force units conducted a full range of operations and exercised various tactics using drones, fighter jets, transport, logistical, and refueling aircraft, as well as air ambulances. The operations were conducted over various areas from the Persian Gulf to the northwestern and northeastern regions. The main stage of the drills kicked off in the central province of Isfahan on Sunday night, as fighter jets and bombers carried out nocturnal operations and detonated the Mach enemy's ground targets with Qasid-upgraded standoff missiles. The Iranian military drones also conducted major operations. Various combat, reconnaissance and electronic warfare UAVs, such as Kaman 12, Karar, Mohajer 6 and Arash, destroyed targets using different modified bombs with pinpoint accuracy. On the sideline of the drills in Isfahan, the chief of staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, hailed the Air Force for achieving the main objectives of the maneuvers, saying the country's military preparedness prevents enemies from taking any hostile action.
The Army's Air Force has provided a very suitable and acceptable level of security for Iran's airspace from the north to the Strait of Hormuz and the three islands of the Greater Tomb, Lesser Tomb, and Abu Musa. With this level of readiness, no enemy has the capability to penetrate and violate the airspace of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Major General Bagheri also said the power, readiness, and vigilance of the Air Force will constantly improve, promising a brighter future ahead. Iranian military experts and technicians have in recent years made substantial headway in manufacturing a broad range of indigenous equipment, making the armed forces self-sufficient. Homegrown Iranian military products have also found many clients in the world. Iranian officials have repeatedly warned that the country will not hesitate to strengthen its military capabilities, which are entirely meant for defense.
This massive exercise is aimed at bolstering preparedness of the Iranian Air Force. It also serves as a clear warning message to the enemies of the Islamic Republic against any act of aggression. Mahdi Abbasian, Anorak.
The United States Federal Reserve raised the interest rate once again, reaching its highest level in 22 years, with no indication for when it will return to normal.
We'd be comfortable cutting rates when we're comfortable cutting rates, and that won't be this year, I don't think. Inflation remains well above a longer-run goal of 2%. Growth in consumer spending appears to have slowed from earlier in the year. Although activity in the housing sector has picked up somewhat, it remains well below levels of a year ago, largely reflecting higher mortgage rates.
Low consumer spending spells major trouble for an economy in which consumer spending provides 70% of GDP. The housing sector just saw its first price decline in 6 years, and housing is the primary financial asset for the average family.
A well-known byproduct of prolonged high interest rates is that it will cause precarious businesses to go bankrupt and provoke mass unemployment. Data shows this is already taking place.
Corporate bankruptcies just hit their highest first-half levels since 2010. Planned layoffs are at the highest first-half levels since 2009. The damage done by prolonged high interest rates is revealed by the highest level in years for credit card, car loan, and other debt, and all while still failing to reduce record prices for the most basic goods.
People are suffering from it, and a lot of more people are going to food banks to get food because they can't afford to buy a lot of the food, and also the government is cut. Food subsidies for people who in need.
Despite the economic hardship, Washington has ended key coronavirus-era programs, with health insurance just revoked for millions of people. States are reporting their first increases in years for their poverty rates, all of which contributes to President Joe Biden's near-record-low approval rating.
Yeah, they might cause Biden to lose the election because he's not doing enough about inflation. I'm sure he knows that. I mean, people are going to, whatever, if it's going to be Trump versus Biden or whoever, people are going to vote for where the economic situation is. Where they think it's going to be better. Because most people see the two parties as being the same.
There are other ways to curb excessive prices that don't burden the working class, such as price controls, limiting corporate profits, preventing price gouging, and increasing wages. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
New long-range precision strike gear for Iran's naval forces. The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missiles give naval vessels of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps the capability to target hostile elements 1,000 kilometers away.
The mass production of the Abu Mahdi cruise missiles allows us to hit hostile targets kilometers away. Even moving targets approaching us from the sea can be hit from unknown locations.
Named after Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the senior commander of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces, who was assassinated alongside top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in 2020, the Abu Mahdi class of cruise missiles is one of the latest products of Iran's aerospace industries to be delivered to the armed forces.
The missiles that we received today can be launched by different sea and land platforms toward designated targets and can also be used on our destroyers.
The fully homegrown naval cruise missiles are equipped with artificial intelligence, an important feature that increases Iran's capability to hit hostile targets with pinpoint precision.
The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missile has distinguishing features in terms of precision strikes and destructive power. Most importantly, it travels at low altitudes and it is therefore capable of radar-evading maneuvers.
This is all in line with Iran's defense doctrine, emphasizing that peace and security in the region should be achieved only by regional countries.
The message that this new addition to our arsenal sends to the world is that the Islamic Republic of Iran attaches great importance to maritime security. That is mainly because security in our region can affect major business and economic transactions on a global scale.
The new naval cruise missiles immensely expand Iran's naval defense coverage zone and allow naval units to broaden their operational range.
The fully homegrown Abu Mahdi long-range cruise missile once again puts the spotlight on Iran's defense capabilities, as the Islamic Republic of Iran plays an important role in providing peace and security in the region. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Verses from the Holy Quran decorated the streets of the Yemeni capital, where Yemenis showed their anger and condemnation at yet another act of desecration of the Holy Quran in Denmark. Ansarullah officials who spoke at the rally announced that any actions aimed at insulting Islam will be met with severe consequences against perpetrators.
Their continuous desecration of the Quran indicates how they underestimate the Muslim world's power, and the reason they continue to insult us is because of Arab regime's weakness. These regimes refuse to mobilize to protect Islam and our holy book, Quran.
In a time when Arab regimes remain silent and normalize relations with the Zionist entity, the Yemeni people came out to declare their unwavering support for the Book of God and to condemn these actions that aim to attack the spirit of our faith. Yemeni people will always be at the forefront of protecting Islam.
According to protesters, the burning of the Quran in the West is not accidental. They believe that the American Zionist lobby is behind these actions. Additionally, they believe the West, led by the U.S., is hell-bent on spreading its corrupt, godless ideology throughout the Muslim world.
We call on all Muslims to come out and protect Islam and no longer remain silent. No doubt, it is the American Zionist lobby that controls all European nations who are behind this. They target our Islamic morals and principles. These actions, however, will only strengthen our determination to protect our religion.
Last week, Yemen became the first Islamic nation to impose a ban on all Swedish products following the desecration of Quran in Stockholm last month. It remains to be seen whether the Yemeni government will ban Danish products. Another Quran-burning incident has taken place in another Western country, where Islamophobia is on the rise. As expected, the Muslim world has come out to condemn the move. But as history has proven, condemning the act will simply not stop the repetition of such sacrilegious moves. These protesters say more needs to be done to protect Islam. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Representatives of religious minorities have met in the Iranian capital Tehran to condemn the desecration of Muslims' holy book Quran, saying that such a sacrilegious act is aimed at creating discord and division among followers of different religious beliefs. They condemned repeated desecrations of the Holy Quran and Islamic sanctities in Sweden, noting that the Swedish government is fully responsible for the consequences of provoking the sentiments of the Muslim world.
Such insults to Islamic sanctities are a perfect example of organized violence in a hostile move against 2 billion Muslims across the world, God-believing people and followers of divine religions. Desecration of religious sanctities is rejected in all faiths. The recent desecrations in Sweden is considered a heinous crime and is unacceptable.
The recurring incidents of the desecration of Islamic sanctities in Europe, particularly in Sweden and Denmark, have drawn outrage across the Muslim world in recent weeks, especially here in Iran. In the Iranian capital Tehran, demonstrators gathered in front of the Swedish embassy to protest against the sacrilegious move. Moreover, millions of people took to the streets in Tehran and other major cities after Friday prayers this week to voice their anger over the incidents in Sweden and Denmark.
The sinister plot hatched by the enemies of Islam is not limited only to this period of time. The enemies of divine religions have always tried to sow the seeds of discord among their followers. But they should know that followers of Islam and other divine religions are vigilant and will not allow such insulting acts to create division and discord among them, and they get even more united in the face of the enemies.
Any insult to religious sanctities and divine books anywhere by anyone is deplorable. Any freedom of speech which is meant to violate the dignity, values, and religious sanctities of good and God-loving people is not freedom of speech and has no value and is strongly condemned.
Muslim protesters have demanded punishment for the perpetrators, calling for the boycott of Swedish and Danish products.
Representatives of divine religions here believe that branding such moves as acts of democracy and freedom will only further fuel terrorism and extremism across the world, the consequences of which will boomerang on the West before any other side. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من
این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
In the limelight.
The Justice Department on Monday, 24th of July, sued Texas Governor Greg Abbott over a newly installed floating barrier on the Rio Grande that is meant to stop migrants from crossing into the United States from Mexico. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The Biden administration on Monday, 24th of July, filed a lawsuit against Texas over floating barriers that state officials have deployed in the middle of the Rio Grande, seeking to force the state to remove the buoys that federal officials argue have endangered migrants and Border Patrol agents alike. The Justice Department's 9-page lawsuit, filed in the federal district court in Austin, Texas, said Texas officials were required to request and obtain permission from the federal government before assembling the barriers which were put in place earlier this month. The River Buoys, the department argued, violate a long-standing federal law that governs structures in navigable waterways. The lawsuit asked the court to direct Texas to remove the existing river buoys and to block the state from setting up similar barriers in the future. We allege that Texas has flouted federal law by installing a barrier in the Rio Grande without obtaining the required federal authorization, Associate Attorney General Vanita Gupta said in a statement. This floating barrier poses threats to navigation and public safety and presents humanitarian concerns. Additionally, the presence of the floating barrier has prompted diplomatic protests by Mexico and risked damaging U.S. foreign policy. The Biden administration last week said Texas could avoid a lawsuit if it agreed to remove the buoys. On Monday, however, Texas Governor Greg Abbott, a Republican and vocal critic of the administration, defended the legality of his state's actions and welcomed a legal battle. "See you in court, Mr. President," Abbott said. Monday's lawsuit marks an escalation on a political showdown between the Biden administration and Governor Greg Abbott over how the federal government has managed high levels of unauthorized crossings at the U.S. southern border with Mexico since President Biden took office in 2021. The floating barriers are part of a larger multi-billion dollar initiative authorized by Texas Governor Greg Abbott, known as Operation Lone Star, that has raised humanitarian and legal concerns relating to the treatment of migrants. Governor Greg Abbott and other state officials have touted the operation as necessary to reduce illegal border crossings, saying the Biden administration has not done enough to deter migration to the United States. As part of Abbott's operation, Texas officials and members of the National Guard have been instructed to deter migrants from crossing into the United States by setting up razor wire on the riverbanks of the Rio Grande and to arrest migrant adults on state trespassing charges. The state has also transported more than 27,000 migrants to Chicago, Illinois, Denver, Colorado, Los Angeles, California, New York City, Philadelphia, and Washington, D.C., to protest sanctuary city policies that limit local cooperation with federal deportation agents. While Governor Greg Abbott has tied his state's actions to the record levels of migrant apprehensions reported over the past 2 years, unlawful crossings along the U.S.-Mexico border have recently plummeted. In June, the number of migrants apprehended by Border Patrol agents after crossing the southern border without authorization fell to just under 100,000, a sharp drop from May and the lowest level since the start of President Biden's tenure, according to federal statistics. The decrease in unlawful crossings came after the Biden administration enacted stricter asylum rules for those who enter the country illegally and expanded efforts to direct migrants to programs that allow them to come to the United States legally. While Operation Lone Star has faced criticism from migrant advocates and the Biden administration since it began in March of 2021, the initiative recently came under internal scrutiny after a Texas state trooper and a medic expressed concerns about state actions placing migrants in harm's way. The medic's allegations included reports of migrant children and pregnant women being cut by razor wire assembled by state officials. He also reported concerns about the river barriers forcing migrants to cross the Rio Grande in more dangerous parts of the river where they can drown. The Texas Department of Public Safety announced an internal investigation into the medic's allegations, but has denied his accounts of state officials directing troopers to withhold water from migrants and to physically push them back into the Rio Grande. The website of Voice of America, voanews.com, has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Justice Department on Monday, 24th of July, sued Texas Governor Greg Abbott over a newly installed floating barrier on the Rio Grande that is the Republicans' latest tactic to try stopping migrants from crossing into the United States from Mexico. The lawsuit asks a federal judge in Austin, Texas, to force Texas to remove a roughly 1,000-foot or 305-meter line of bright orange wrecking ball-sized buoys that the Biden administration says raises humanitarian and environmental concerns. The lawsuit claims that Texas unlawfully installed the barrier without permission between the border cities of Eagle Pass and Piedras Negras in Mexico. The buoys are the latest escalation of Texas border security operation that also includes razor wire fencing, arresting migrants on trespassing charges, and sending busloads of asylum seekers to Democratic-led cities in other states. Critics have long called into question the effectiveness of the two-year operation known as Operation Lone Star, and a state trooper's account this month of measures injuring migrants has put the mission under intensifying new scrutiny. In anticipation of the lawsuit, Texas Governor Greg Abbott sent President Joe Biden a letter earlier on Monday that defended Texas's right to install the barrier. Governor Greg Abbott accused Biden of putting migrants at risk by not doing more to deter them from making the journey to the United States. "Texas will see you in court, Mr. President," Abbott wrote. The Biden administration has said illegal border crossings have declined significantly since new immigration restrictions took effect in May. In June, the first full month since the new policies took effect, U.S. Customs and Border Protection The CBP said migrant encounters were down 30% from the month prior and were at the lowest level since Biden's first 4 months in office. White House's press secretary Karine Jean-Pierre told reporters that Governor Greg Abbott's policies as a whole have made it difficult for U.S. Border Patrol agents to access the Rio Grande. Those are unlawful actions that are not helpful and is undermining what the president has put forward and is trying to do, Karine Jean-Pierre said. In a letter last week, the Justice Department gave Texas until Monday, 24th of July, to commit to removing the barrier or face a lawsuit. The letter said the buoy wall poses a risk to navigation as well as a risk to public safety in the Rio Grande River, and it presents humanitarian concerns. The state deployed the buoys without notifying the International Boundary and Water Commission of the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. Mexico's Secretary of State asked the federal government to intervene, saying the barrier violates international treaties. The lawsuit is not the first time that the Biden administration has sued Texas over its actions on the border with Mexico. U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland in 2021 accused the state of usurping and even interfering with the federal government's responsibility to enforce immigration laws after Governor Greg Abbott empowered state troopers to stop vehicles carrying migrants on the basis that they could increase the spread of COVID-19.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salamun alaikum and welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have a nice story entitled Noble Quran and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Like other Imams, alayhim assalam, peace be upon them all, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, also used to guide people through the Book of Allah. Assam ibn Mustaliq was a man from Damascus who used to be a staunch enemy of the Ahlul Bayt, particularly of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. It is related that one day he came to Medina. As he entered the city gate, his eyes fell on Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Assam bin Mustaliq was very disappointed, and the hatred of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib became evident in him. He approached Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and asked, "Are you the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib?" Imam Hussein replied in affirmative. When Assam heard this, he began to abuse the Imam Hussein and spoke bad words to him. Imam Hussein calmly looked at him. When he was over, Imam Hussein recited the following verses from the Noble Quran. Adopt tolerance, enjoin good and turn away from the ignorant. And if a prompting from Satan instigates you to evil, then seek refuge with Allah. Verily, He is all-hearing, all-knowing. Verily, those who safeguard themselves against evil with full awareness of divine laws, when an evil thought from Satan assails them, they remember Allah. And lo, they see light and their brethren plying them deeper into error, so they do not slacken their efforts. This was in the Holy Quran, chapter 7, verses 999 and 202. Then Imam Hussein said to Assam ibn Mustaliq, "You have been misled. We pray for our and your forgiveness from Allah. If you need our help, then we are willing to help. If you need our protection, then we are willing to defend you. And if you need our guidance, then we are willing to guide you." When Assam ibn Mustaliq heard this, he was very ashamed of his rude remarks. Imam Hussein continued, "From today onwards, there shall be no blame on you. May Allah forgive you, and He is the most merciful." Then Imam Hussein asked, "Are you from Damascus?" Assam said, "Yes." Imam Hussein said, "Whatever remarks you passed is of no importance to me. May Allah protect us both. Without hesitation, present your needs to me. Whatever I offer you, I hope, will remove all misconceptions you have of me." Assam bin Mustaliq says, "When I heard this, I felt so ashamed but could not find any place to hide myself. Moreover, I wished earth would tear apart and I would fall into it. After this encounter, there is no one on the face of this earth who is more beloved to me than Imam Hussein and his fathers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him."
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iArab English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain stories and then take the moral lessons and themes out of these stories and talk about them. Well, the story we've just listened to is about treating others good and the significance of good behavior in Islam. You know, in our religion, good behavior and conducts are highly emphasized and are considered essential qualities of a true believer. This includes how one behaves in front of rude people. As well, Islam teaches that the best way to deal with rude people is with patience, kindness, and compassion. Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The best among you are those who have the best manners and character." Thus, when faced with rude people, a Muslim should respond with good behavior and not allow their behavior to affect their own conduct. This means remaining calm, respectful, and polite, even in the face of rudeness. The Holy Book of Quran also teaches that believers should respond to evil with good. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولا تستوي الحسنة ولا السيئة ادفع بالتي هي أحسن فإذا الذي بينك وبينه عداوة كأنه ولي حميم. And not equal are the good deed and the bad. Repel by that deed which is better, and thereupon the one whom between you and him is enmity will become as though he was a devoted friend. Additionally, it is important to remember that good behavior is not just about being polite and respectful to others. It is about maintaining a good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking His pleasure in all actions and interactions. Therefore, behaving well in front of rude people is not only a reflection of good character, but also a means of earning reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Islam, the concept of good behavior and conduct is known as akhlaq or adab, and it is considered a fundamental aspect of faith. Muslims are encouraged to adopt good manners and character traits, such as honesty, humility, patience, forgiveness, and generosity. These traits are not beneficial for personal development and social interactions, but also pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has commanded believers to be kind and compassionate towards others. Okay, let's have a break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern from IRIB English Radio. We are talking about treating others with good behavior. You know, there is a well-known story from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is about the life of a neighbor who hated the Holy Prophet for the message he brought. She was an old lady and liked to throw garbage at him and his house. One day, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that she was not around. You know, no one was throwing trash at him. To most of us, this would bring nothing more than relief that the abuse has stopped. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was concerned. He learned that she was sick. It would have been a very human reaction indeed to feel ever so slightly satisfied that she was now suffering as she had caused him to suffer. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed his outstanding character by instead looking in on her and offering her any care and assistance that she might require. The woman was so much humbled by his selfless actions that she became convinced that he must be a true messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so she accepted Islam. This story shows that by staying strong and being kind and patient, though we may face adversity, we show others the true essence of Islam. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.